Well, tomorrow morning, I'm going to head back to the base to report at 07:30 to start my day. But it's going to be a tough Monday because over this past weekend, I received a call that my day will start with a TSR team. And the military is famous for acronyms, so I'll explain TSR. It's Traumatic Stress Response Team. And it's because there was someone who took their life over the weekend up there. And so I'm going to go tomorrow morning, and I'm going to show up at a work center, and 50 to 100 people are going to show up for work. And they're going to be called into a room, and I'm going to stand in front of them, and I'm going to talk to them about a friend and a cubicle mate and a coworker who was so pained and so troubled at heart and so grieved this last weekend that they made an irreversible and tragic choice. That's going to be my Monday tomorrow morning. And I'll tell you, I wish that was the only one, and I wish it was the last one. But I'm going to tell you, in the 20 months of first starting up at Hill Air Force Base, I've had to go to a number of those meetings. Just people who have been so pained in life and so deeply grieved that they felt like there was no way out. There was nowhere to go or no one to turn to or no one to talk to. And they felt so alone in a corner of pain that was the choice that they made. I have been just gripped and burdened and deeply moved since I moved here to Utah over some of the struggles that people have with depression and discouragement right here. I don't know if you've ever looked on a map of the United States at some of the statistics, but do you realize this area of the country? I hate to give you bad news, but this is called the suicide belt because it has the highest rate of suicide in the entire country. Right here. I don't know if you know anything about this problem or not, but actually this year, more than 1 million Americans will attempt suicide this year. Every 12 minutes, an American will die from suicide. Someone who's so deeply pained in their soul that they feel like there's nowhere else to go. I used to work for a funeral home. That's how I paid my way through college. I was an apprentice funeral director. And I have memories that will never leave me. Ones where I had to go underneath the yellow caution tape as I arrived at a scene where the police cars are everywhere. And I have to walk into a house that has an eerie silence to it. And I walk past a refrigerator where these kids' pictures are, and you know the little coloring ones that you do in kindergarten, and they're pasted all over the refrigerator. And then I turn to my right, and I see Mom on the floor. And you'll never forget some of those things when you encounter people who are just so hurting. They feel so alone. Their souls are so distraught and discouraged. They just don't know what to do. Now, thankfully, not everyone responds to discouragement that way. Thank God. But I just want to tell you, there are people in great pain. Take statistics for what you want, but the mental health statistics from last year, 2014, say that 1 in 10 people in this room is struggling with depression today. This year, 17 million Americans are going to really struggle with depression of soul. This year, there are people who are just hurting, and they're all around us. Now, some people, they don't end their life. What they do is they take their discouragement and they bottle it up, or they swallow it down and they keep it hidden. They're the type of people that you may have passed this morning and said, "Hey, how are you?" And they put on a plastic fake smile and they said, "What? Fine." They said, "Fine. Good." Because they've taken all of the discouragement of their life and all of the depression of their soul, and they've just squished it down inside so that nobody knows, and they've put on a fake mask and a fake smile. I want to suggest this morning that discouragement and despair and depression is not something that just happens out there. You know, those people. You know, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to be discouraged. But when you find Jesus, then everything's going to be okay. No, that's a lie, my friend. There are some of the people in this book right here that you will encounter as you read their stories that struggle deeply with discouragement. All the way to the point of despairing life itself. I mean, you will find stories in this book about a prophet named Jonah who wanted to die. Or another prophet named Elijah who sat underneath of a broom tree and just wanted his life to end. Or people who were in so much pain, they just said, God, if you'll just take me, I'm ready to go, God, said Paul, the apostle. So these sorts of heaviness, these pains of soul, it's not just something that happens out there. It's something that happens in here, in this place, even among Christians like you and me, perhaps. I came across a song a number of years ago by a man named William Cowper. How many of you have ever heard of him? He lived in the 1700s, and he was actually a great hymn writer. And I came across a song of his that I just fell in love with a number of years ago. It was entitled, You Are Mysterious, My Lord. Has anyone ever heard that song? I mean, it was written in the 1700s, so it's okay if you haven't heard it. It's probably not on the top 10 charts. But I'll tell you, the title is even provocative, isn't it? You are mysterious, my Lord. These are some of the lyrics that he wrote. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And I'll tell you what gripped me about the lyrics of that song is they depicted a gracious God who sometimes works through bitterness and storms and frowning providence, that sometimes our gracious God's smile is hidden behind storm clouds. Isn't that real life? I mean, isn't that where we really live? Because we don't live with rose-colored glasses and Walmart smiley stickers, walking around as though life is always awesome. Because everything is not always awesome. Even when you're part of a team, it's not. Three people have watched that movie, the Lego movie. All right. I never knew the story behind William Cowper. I just read that. You are mysterious, my Lord. I just read some of those lyrics, but I never knew his story until just recently. You see, William Cowper was a troubled man. He was a man who struggled with discouragement and deep depression, so much so that he was admitted to St. Albans Insane Asylum. You want to know where this man lived for a number of years? In an insane asylum where he attempted suicide multiple times. Until one day in that hospital, someone gave him a Bible and he began to read the Bible in this insane asylum. And for the first time in his life, he found a glimmer of hope in God. A year later, he's released from this insane asylum. He begins to go to church at this place where his pastor's name was John Newton. Have you ever heard of John Newton? He wrote Amazing Grace. He's the author of Amazing Grace, the most famous hymn of all time. He starts going to his church. William Cowper had such talent in writing words and crafting lyrics and poetry that he and John Newton partnered together and they wrote a hymnal. They did a hymnal together. But I never knew his story. Even after salvation, even after his conversion and coming to Christ, William Cowper still struggled with a discouraged soul. He still had moments of depression in his life, and some of his songs relate that. And this morning, as we talk about Psalm 42, what we're actually getting is we're getting the song of someone who struggled with despair and discouragement and depression. And the reason this one, when I opened in prayer, I said, God, thank you that you meet us where we are. There are people that are probably here this morning that God is going to meet you this morning in your discouragement and in your depression. God's going to meet you there this morning. And he's going to do it through this psalm. This psalmist is just going to articulate maybe words that you have felt but have never been able to express. He's going to do that about discouragement and depression. And I just want to say, if you're struggling with that this morning, then you're going to join the ranks of people like C.H. Spurgeon, Martin Luther, Jonathan Edwards, Elijah, Moses, and St. Paul. Because all that list, and we could add many more, struggled with discouragement and depression. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to break this psalm into just two main ideas. I'd like to talk about a discouraged soul, and then I'd like to talk about a hopeful soul. And what I'd really like to do is when you leave here, I want you to know how to move from a discouraged soul to a hopeful soul. How do you do that? I mean, how can you, in your struggle with depression or discouragement of heart, how can you move from discouragement to hope? And that's what I hope to share with you out of Psalm chapter 42 this morning. So let's begin by looking at the discouraged soul that's portrayed in this psalm. What we're going to find is we're going to find a man writing this psalm who has deep groans of pain. We're going to find a poet who has deep levels of sorrow in his heart. And I think as we read this, there may be even a sense of comfort in knowing that we're not alone. Like, there's someone who shares our misery as we read this psalm, as we think about it. This psalm, one author wrote this about the psalm. This psalm takes the how are you of life and actually answers it truthfully. I'm awful. That's what the psalmist says. How are you? I'm awful. And he just tells us, my soul is discouraged. The psalmist, as he writes this poem, he's actually sharing with us the fact that sometimes life feels more like the withered landscape of a drought than the tree that's planted by rivers of water bringing forth fruit in its season. I mean, life sometimes feels more like the drought than the prosperous tree. And he's sharing those words with us. Sometimes grief and wearisome sadness sweep over us like wave upon wave upon wave. And the psalmist talks about it. He has the courage to say something about it. Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Well, they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Here you see this psalmist, and he has a discouraged soul. And I'd like to talk about it in two ways. I want to just talk about what are the characteristics of a discouraged soul and what are some of the contributing factors. I mean, what are some of the things that get us to that place, right? And I think we can see some of the characteristics of a discouraged soul as we look at the text. We find that this psalmist is disturbed by the seeming absence of God. I mean, he feels as though God's not there. I mean, notice the beginning of the passage. He is like a deer who can't find water. Remember, it's, I thirst for you. Many times this the opening part of this passage, many times it's used as an imperative, like, listen, brother, listen, sister, you need to search after God and seek after God and pursue God like a deer in a drought. You need to do that. But that's not actually what it's saying. It's not telling you to do that. It's describing, that's what I'm doing. I am searching for God like a deer longs for water, but I just can't find the water. I have this deep thirst in me, but it's just not being satiated. I mean, like sometimes in your life, you actually are trying to pursue God and you are trying to please God and you do long for God, but you feel all dried up anyways. Like, can we just be honest about that? Like, stop the preacher platitudes that if you read your Bible and pray every day, everything will be okay. No, it won't. You can read your Bible and pray every day and have some really terrible times in life. That's what the psalmist is saying. He feels like God is absent. Now, he knows God isn't absent because he prays to God. I mean, he knows, like, intellectually, he still believes in God. But emotionally, he feels like God just isn't there. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, you just feel far from God. You feel alienated from God. You long for him. You desire his presence. But what you acutely feel is his absence. You'll read writings like those of Jonathan Edwards, one of the great American theologians. Jonathan Edwards will write about his spiritual disciplines, the rigor with which he sought to pursue God. And yet in the midst of that, he'll write about how he's plagued with frequent seasons of spiritual deadness. Or you read about Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, one who was seeking to recover the evangelical truth, the gospel truth in the 1500s. I mean, he would have bouts of depression that would be so bad, even his wife, Catherine, couldn't lift him out of these things. On one particular note, he writes about this. On one particular occasion, he was struggling with discouragement and depression so much, like it seemed like no one could lift him out. I mean, he's trying to pursue God, and he's writing these things about the gospel, but he's just feeling deadness in his heart. It was so bad that finally one morning, Catherine wakes up, and she dresses in complete black, like mourning clothes. I mean, she puts on mourning clothes as if somebody died. She comes downstairs. He's sitting forlorn at the table. Catherine, what are you doing? She says, well, what do you think? He says, has someone died? Yes. He's scratching his head. Luther's trying to think, who in the village has passed away? Why was I not notified of the bereavement? Who has died, Catherine? She looks at him straight in the face and says, well, apparently God has died. He was awakened at that table to his own sorrow, wasn't he? He felt as though God was dead or God was absent. Where is God? Even though I'm pursuing him, I just don't feel him. And sometimes that is the story of our life. My friends, it is possible to seek God. It is possible to serve God and still not sense his nearness. It is possible to seek God and serve God and still not sense his nearness. And that's what the psalmist is communicating here. He feels abandoned by God. He feels this painful absence of God. He feels forgotten by God. Look at verse number 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? I mean, friends, don't you struggle sometimes with just a heart that's torn? Like, you believe in God, and you want to pursue God, and you want to please God, but you feel distant. You feel like Mark chapter 9. Lord, I believe. Help my what? Unbelief. Because I'm struggling here. I mean, you feel that sometimes. I want to say this. When someone is discouraged and downcast, we have to be careful about how we nitpick their words, right? I mean, Job will say this. I mean, Job will say, those were words for the wind. Job says this in Job 6:26. Do you intend to reprove my words when the words of one in despair belong to the wind? Like literally, when I'm in grief and I'm in pain, sometimes I say things that I otherwise would not. Let them go to the wind. And I think in this psalm, we get a little bit of that. Here's the psalmist who's really struggling with the presence of God, and he says things like, God, why have you forgotten me? Now, he knows God hasn't forgotten him. He knows, but he feels, and he just says it here. Or you get to chapter 43, verse 2. God, why have you rejected me? He knows God hasn't rejected him, but these are words for the wind. They're coming out of a heart of despair that feels the absence of God, even though it's not true. That's one of the characteristics of a discouraged soul. You feel like God isn't there. God, where are you? God, do you see my pain? God, are you going to do something? God, could you fix this? God, could you heal this? God, could you provide for this? God, where are you? One of the characteristics of a discouraged soul is you're disturbed by the seeming absence of God. The second thing, the second characteristic of a discouraged soul could be that you're distressed by the overwhelming presence of trials. I mean, you just feel like you're a person at the ocean that just got pounded by a huge wave. You just got pounded and you're swept right off your feet and you feel like that's what life is. When I was a kid, every year we would go to Delaware. Once we were homeschooled, which explains a lot about me. And so once school started, we would go to the beach. We would take a week off and just go to the beach. Everyone's back in school. And my dad had a friend whose family owned a home at the beach. We would get there. Everyone's gone. It's like you have the beach to yourself. That was our annual family vacation. One particular year, there was a storm out at sea. And so here at the coast, it was fine, but there was something brewing out there that was causing these waves to be especially large that year. Well, I was a skinny, scrawny little kid. I've since beefed up quite a bit. I mean, I was a little bit two-dimensional. When I was a kid, I was so skinny, if I turned sideways, you couldn't see me. But I was daring, and I didn't mind going into those waves. And this one particular year, these waves were bigger than usual, and I was feeling it. And so I just ran out into those waves. And I got pounded by the first one, and I got pounded so hard. Has this ever happened to you? You've gotten pounded by waves at the ocean? You get pounded so hard, you're knocked completely off of your feet and just drilled into the sand. I mean, it's like sand is swirling everywhere and there's salt water everywhere and you don't know which way's up. You're like tumbling under the water. And you're trying to figure out which way's up and you're scrambling in the surf and you get up just in time to what? To get smashed by the next one, right? Bam, you get smashed by the next one. And you go tumbling again and you come up like a wet rat up on shore. That's where your mom says, I told you, you need to be careful, son, right? She's not going to help you up. She's not going to pity you at all. I told you. But you just got pounded and then pounded and then pounded again. And I want to say this, that sometimes when you have a discouraged soul, what you feel like is that these trials are like waves that just keep sweeping over you and pounding you and pounding you. That's what the psalmist says in verse 7. Look at verse number 7. Deep calls to deep. It's as though one wave in the deep summons the next wave in the deep to pound you. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers, your waves have gone over me. What is he saying? Here I am and I'm just getting pounded by the surf. Trials seem to be overwhelming me. I've lost my footing. Wave after wave submerge me. What's interesting is that the Hebrew in that verse number 7, is the same Hebrew that's used in the book of Jonah. You read the book of Jonah when he's tossed into the water. This is what it says in Jonah 2:3. You cast me into the deep, same word, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves, your billows passed over me. So if you can imagine the story you learned when you were a kid about Jonah and the whale where he gets thrown into the sea, and you can imagine all those waves closing in over Jonah, that's what people who have discouraged souls sometimes feel like. They feel like the trials sweep over them. Their struggles hit them wave upon wave. I wonder how many of you, there's just something in your life that seems like it won't go away. It won't be resolved. It just isn't fixed. It's paining you. And it comes upon you like waves. It comes upon you in waves, doesn't it? You feel like, okay, I made it today. I'm feeling okay. And then bam, you get hit by it again. Okay, I'm going to get to the top. I can find it. And then bam, you get hit by it again. And your heart is just discouraged by that. Wave upon wave, barely enough time to breathe in between the breakers. You feel overwhelmed, close to drowning. That's one of the characteristics of a discouraged soul. The final characteristic I want to highlight from this text is not only that sometimes as a discouraged soul, it seems like you feel like God is absent, and sometimes it feels like you're overwhelmed by these trials, but a discouraged soul is also distraught at times over the oppression of enemies. Like you feel like people are against you. And maybe they are. You feel like people are opposing you, and perhaps that's true. But you just feel it deeply. It pains you that people don't like you. Some of you want everyone to like you. You like it when people like you. You're kind of one of the likable people. You just, listen, I should be liked. I'm a nice person. And sometimes you're just not going to be liked. Someone just doesn't like you. They don't have a reason why. I had an occasion in my work career where I had a supervisor who did not like me from day two. He had not spent 20 minutes with me, and he didn't like me. I know that because I sat down for my initial feedback, and he wrote about all these things that I needed to improve and change, and he hadn't even met me. I mean, I don't think he knew my last name, except it was printed on my uniform. Like, how in the world? I like to be liked. Like, why do people oppose me? Why don't you like me? Why are you against me? And that discourages your heart. And here, if you look in verse number 9, he says in the middle of the verse, "Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones." He's kind of like, man, this aches inside. "My adversaries taunt me. They say all the day long, 'Where is your God? Where is your God?'" So they figure out you're a Christian, and they start taunting you for it or opposing you for it, and it just discourages your heart. They start asking painful questions or taking these things in your life and just rubbing them in like salt in a wound. These enemies in this text, these adversaries, this opposition, they live so closely with the psalmist that they're able to see when things aren't going well, like things aren't going according to plan. And then what they do in those moments is they take salt and they rub it into those wounds of your life. Oh yeah, you call yourself a Christian. How's that working for you, buddy? Oh, you call yourself a Christian. And then what they do is they take whatever pain you're going through, it's like they open it up. They rub sandpaper in your wounds. That's how they oppress you. That's how they oppose you. They take the most hurtful things in your life and they expose them for everybody to see. Oh, well, how's Christ working for you now, Christian? That's what they do. And because of that, this psalmist feels deeply discouraged. They taunt and they question the believer. You have a single Christian pained by singleness, and they're mocked by coworkers. So are you ever going to have a date or what? Or an infertile couple whose neighbors jab at them with taunts like, "I guess you'll never know how great it is to have children." Or you're a student here at the U and people know you're a Christian. They say, "Well, maybe if you studied a little bit more instead of going to that church, maybe you'd do a little better in organic chemistry." And they smirk and walk away. What are they doing? They're just trying to wound you, oppose you, oppress you. And after a while, it wears on you. It just erodes your soul, and you can be discouraged or depressed. I think those are some of the characteristics that you see in this psalm, the characteristics of a discouraged soul. But what are some contributing factors? I mean, what are some of the things that actually can move someone towards discouragement? Now, I want to be clear from the beginning. Before I highlight those from the text, there's probably many other contributing factors to discouragement and despair. But there's a few I see in this text that I want to share with you. The first one is that this psalmist, so a contributing factor number one to a discouraged soul, this psalmist is distant from the community of believers. Why is he discouraged? I would say that one of the contributing factors to his depression and his discouragement, his isolation, his feeling so overwhelmed, one of the contributing factors is that he is distant from the community of believers. You see it in verse number 4. In verse number 4, he says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng. I would lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts, songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." What is he talking about? He's talking about things that used to happen back in the day. I mean, there was a time in my life where I was with this worshiping community. There was a time when I used to be a worship leader, actually. There was a time back then. Those were the days of yesteryear. Now, where do we find this guy? It's in verse number 6. He's in the land of Jordan and Hermon from Mount Mizar. Where is he? He's in the far north in the territory of Israel. He's far away from Jerusalem. He's far away from the people of God where they would assemble at the temple. He's far away from that. That's what the psalm is indicating. He's distant from the community of believers. Now, was he in exile? Did he go on a trip? Was he a captive? We don't know. The psalm doesn't say. But it does indicate that he's far away from the community of believers where he once worshiped. And I want to suggest to you that if you are suffering from tears of isolation or deep groans of discouragement, those are not the times to stay at home. Those are not the times to stay away. Those are the times to rush to the assembly. If you are in pain, you need to be here. If you are discouraged, you need to be here. If you're hurting in your heart or despairing in your soul, get with believers. Because you know what we long to do? We long to pray with you. We long to come alongside of you. We long to weep with those that weep. That's what we long to do, to be a community of believers. And here in this psalm, one of the contributing factors to his discouraged soul is that he was distant from them. He talks about in verse number 4 how he used to lead this procession to the house of God. The procession to the house of God is actually talking about one of these pilgrimages to the temple. He used to lead the pilgrimage to the temple to celebrate these feasts. So they had some pilgrimage feasts that the Jews had to go to. There were three of them in a year. Like, for instance, one of them was Passover. So when Passover happens, people from all over the region of Israel, the territory of Israel, would come and they would assemble at Jerusalem. He says, listen, I used to lead those processions. I'd lead the singing and the worship as we would ascend to Jerusalem to worship the true and living God. He remembers those things, it says in verse 4. These things I remember. He thinks about them. Why? Well, because those were the times when he gathered with the community of believers and they would read God's word. They would recount the works of God. They would remember how he had purchased them and redeemed them from Egypt. They would sing and they would celebrate together how they were brought out of bondage under the blood of the Lamb. That's what they would do at Passover. Let me tell you something. When we gather, what is it that we do? We remember the works of the Lord. We sing and we rejoice together. We read scripture and we recount what God has done. And we rejoice together that we've been brought out of bondage under the blood of the Lamb, right? That's what we do too. And when you're struggling with discouragement or your heart is depressed, you need to come to the assembly. Don't be distant. You know, it's interesting. There's a trend these days that people just feel like church is not important. Actually, millennials, we have a lot of millennials in here. If you're under 30, you're a millennial. We have a lot of millennials in here. Millennials are the least likely to value church attendance, the New Barna poll. Why? Well, 40% of them say they can find God in other places. So go on a hike and find God there. And go swim in the pool at the fitness center and find God there. Go sit underneath an acorn tree. What are those called? Oak tree with your acorns and acorn tree. Acorns make trees. Find God there. They think they can find God. 40% of them feel like, well, I find God in other places. 35% of them, they say, well, church just isn't relevant to me. Millennials, there's no need for church. Let me tell you something. Read the scriptures and know the truth about yourself. Admit the truth about yourself. You need this community. You need to be here. Don't forsake the assembly. Hebrews chapter 10. Don't forsake the assembly. You need it. We need each other here. It is the antithesis of Christianity to think that you can do this journey of faith solo. That is a foreign concept to the New Testament. You can't. You need other people. I'm not into organized church. I don't like religion. Well, love Jesus with a bunch of people who love Jesus. That's what this is about. You need other people, and other people need you. And if you aren't working to form new friendships and new prayer partnerships and new fellowship outlets, if you're not working at building community, you're going to find yourself alone. You'll find yourself at the headwaters of the Jordan somewhere, wondering why your heart aches so bad and no one's with you. And it's because you're distant from community. My friend, if you're visiting here and you're distant from community, get in community. My friend, if you're distant from the people of God, get with the people of God because your heart desperately needs it. One of the contributing factors to a discouraged soul is distance from the community of believers. The second one is this, just you're disillusioned about the life of faith. Some people think that the life of faith is going to be this ever-increasing uphill slope that tends towards glory. The best are going to be blessed, and trials are going to diminish as each day goes by. And that is not true. It's just not true. Some people are disillusioned about the life of faith. They just don't know. They get derailed when things go wrong. They flounder when painful things happen. They really struggle when they just can't explain why this hurts so much. My friends, the life of faith sometimes has piercing tragedies. Sometimes things happen that are hard to explain. Hence, the life of faith. 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 It's not going to be just a smooth path. C.H. Spurgeon, a famous London pastor in the 1800s, who struggled with frequent bouts of depression, he wrote this. He said, "This depression comes over me whenever the Lord is preparing a greater blessing for my ministry. Clouds blacken before they break. They overshadow before they yield their deluge of mercy. Depression has now become for me a prophet in rough clothing, a John the Baptist heralding the nearing coming of my Lord's richer benefits." What is he saying? That sometimes in the life of faith, there's darkness before there's sunshine. There's trial before there's joy. Don't be disillusioned about the life of faith, or you could end up derailed. I say this especially for new Christians. There are some new Christians who it's like they commit their life to God, and then some things go bad in their life. And they're like, man, maybe this whole Christianity thing isn't for real. No, my friends, actually the life of faith has ups and downs, right? The life of faith. So don't be disillusioned by that. This guy here in Psalm 42, he was pursuing God. He's not living in sin, and it's because he's got all these secret sins, that's why he's depressed. No, he actually desires God like a deer desires water in a drought. He's a worship leader. He's pursuing God, and yet he feels distant. It's possible to be thirsty for God and yet feel discouraged in your soul. So here, we can't be disillusioned about the life of faith. We can't be distant from the community of believers. And I just want to say maybe one final thing that contributes to our discouragement out of this text is I think we have to be aware that when we're depleted physically, we can struggle mentally and emotionally. I just want to pause because some people are so myopic. They're so reductionistic that they try to take the complex problems of life and they try to say, well, there's just one cause. You just need to pray more. Or they say, well, there's just one cause. It's a physical problem. Take a pill. Well, there's just one cause. You need to meet a counselor and tell them your heart. They're going to ask why questions and how you feel questions, and you'll be better after that. Listen, our problems are complex. They're not just single things. They're like multifaceted. And one of the things that can affect your spiritual life is your physical state. Like, I think that sometimes, like, the most spiritual thing you could do is just go take a nap. Like, not now. Not now. But sometimes it's like, you know what? I mean, probably the best solution for you is not an hour of prayer or another fasting day. Just go take a nap. Like, physically, sometimes that's what you need. If you read this psalm, it was actually a commentator who was a medical doctor. His name was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He identifies in verse number 3. He says, notice what he's been eating. Tears, yeah. He said, not highly nutritious, right? I mean, what's this guy's diet been? Nothing. I mean, the only thing that's been entering his mouth are the salty tears that have been running down his face. He just hasn't been eating. He says, notice something else about verse number 3. He says, tears have been my food day and night. Listen, you don't cry while you sleep. You cry while you're awake, and at night he's crying. What does that mean about his sleep? He's not sleeping. He's not eating. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just take a nap and eat a good meal. Sometimes our spiritual state is connected to our physical body, and we need to take care of it. If you doubt me, you need to read 1 Kings chapter 19, a case study of a depressed prophet. Elijah sits underneath a broom tree. He despairs of life itself. And God sends an angel to him, and the angel doesn't begin to preach at Elijah. No, the angel bakes some fresh bread, gives him a jar of water. He eats, he drinks, and then says, sleep. He wakes up, the angel does the exact same thing. He sleeps again, and then the angel talks to him. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do, get a good meal, take a long nap. Because our lives are complex. We're holistic beings. We are embodied souls. And mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, those things are woven together. And here in this passage, I think that one of the contributing factors to discouragement of heart could actually be your physical state. I want to give one example. It was a guy who called me for counseling a number of years ago. He could not figure out what was wrong with his life. He had lost all drive for life itself. I mean, he had no vision anymore. He didn't want to get up in the morning. He was like a gym rat who didn't want to go to the gym at all anymore. He was moody. He was on the edge of tears all the time, like emotional, like ready just to break down. I mean, he's like, I don't know what's wrong with me, you know. Pastor, you need to come over and just pray over me and counsel me. I mean, I don't know what's wrong. I've been trying to seek the Lord. I've been reading the Bible. I don't know. Well, we make an appointment. I'm going to come visit this guy. We're going to talk about the spiritual needs of his life and why he's so discouraged and depressed and doesn't go to the gym anymore and doesn't have any vision for his family anymore and can't figure out why. We're going to have this appointment. In between the time that we set up the appointment, before that happens and his phone call, he had made an appointment with his medical doctor. He goes and sees his medical doctor. They run blood tests. And he has a particular hormone that is very low. Like it completely like dropped off the chart all of a sudden. Some part of his body was not working right, and he lost this hormone almost completely. They gave this dude a shot, and I'm just going to tell you something. He was a new man. I mean, a new man. That's what he was. He was a new man. And I just want to say, at the end of the day, you know what we found out about that situation? Sure, he was struggling getting up in the morning, didn't have a vision for his family. It wasn't a spiritual problem, actually. For that guy and that particular issue, it was a physical problem. And I just want to say that sometimes there's this combination of things that are coming together, and being depleted physically can sometimes contribute to your mental struggles with depression and discouragement. That's the discouraged soul. I want to close with the hopeful soul because it would be a bummer if we left. And I know we're going to go a little over. So everyone, would you please just look at your watch? Go ahead. I'm looking at it. You're looking at it. Man, we're supposed to be done right now. No, we're not, because I started late. So we're not going to be done right now because you need to know what a hopeful soul is. Listen, I would be robbing you of the truth of God's word to send you away knowing what a discouraged soul is. You're like, I knew what that was when I came in. I've got one. Well, we want you to know what a hopeful soul is. So what does the psalmist say about a hopeful soul? And I'm going to try to expedite this, but I really want you to know what this is. How do we move from discouragement and sadness to hope in God? I wanted to say this. You need to start fighting for hope. There are some people who they just don't fight for hope. Friend, we live life that's war. Start fighting for hope. You wake up discouraged, start fighting for hope. You have deep sadness. You don't know why things are wrong and what's upside down and how to fix it. You just don't know anymore. Don't throw your hands up and say, whatever. Don't withdraw into a corner and say, leave me alone. Start fighting for hope. I think you see that in this psalm because three times in chapters 42 and 43, and most people think that this is one psalm that got broken up later, and I can't go into detail about that. You can talk to me later. But three times here, you start seeing this psalmist fight for hope. Look at verse 5. Watch how he fights for hope. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Here he's doing something that's very important. He begins to analyze his heart. In the midst of his pain, he's asking, why am I downcast? Sometimes all we do is we say, I'm downcast. Well, congratulations. Ask yourself, why am I downcast? Do you see that he does that? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? He does that in verse 5, he does it in verse 11, and then he does it in chapter 43, verse 5 again, the exact same phrase. Why are you cast down? He's analyzing where he has set his hope. He's wondering, why am I downcast? He's doing self-examination. He's looking inside. And he says, hope in God. He's starting to fight for hope. He's telling himself, hope in God. I will again praise him, my salvation, my God. Verse 11, he says, hope in God. I will again praise him, my salvation, my God. Chapter 43, verse 5, hope in God. He's fighting for hope. I want to tell you something. Many times in spiritual discouragement and dryness of soul, we have inordinate loves and false hopes. And we're depressed because of it. We've placed our hope in something that just can't satisfy. And we've set our affections on that which just can't satiate. And if you're discouraged, you need to start asking, what am I hoping in? What am I resting in? And then fight for hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God. Don't hope in your job. Don't hope in your bank account. Don't hope in a relationship. Don't hope in your future career. Don't hope in your finances. Don't hope in those things. Hope in God. Fight for it. What this psalmist does is he learns two things. This is how you move from a discouraged heart to a hopeful heart. He learns two things. He learns to talk to himself, and he learns to talk to God. You know, most of us spend most of our life listening to ourselves, not talking to ourselves. There is one voice that gets more attention than any other voice in this world. There's one voice that gets more airtime than anyone else. There's one voice that has more influence than your pastor, than your friends, than your spouse, and even sometimes God himself. There is one voice. It's your own. You are living in a continual conversation with yourself. And what happens is we spend too much of our life listening to ourselves instead of speaking to ourselves. What does the psalmist do? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Verse number 5, verse number 11. Why are you troubled within me? And then he starts to talk to himself. It's as though he grabs his own soul by the collar, pulls it in close, and says, hope in God. Do you see what he's doing? He is telling himself what to do. He is commanding himself how to think. He is talking to himself. Talking to yourself is not a sign of spiritual madness. Rather, it is the beginning of spiritual sanity. You want to know who's mad? People who listen to themselves. They're directed by their feelings like a roller coaster in life. They are the ones who are going mad. You want sanity? Stop listening to yourself. Start talking to yourself. Three times in this passage, he counsels himself in God. And what he does is this. He tells himself about God's sovereign love and grace. Verse number 7 and 8, he's just going to say, God is a God of steadfast love. He is going to decide not to trust his discouraged soul. Friends, discouraged souls cannot be trusted. You know, Jiminy Cricket tells you, listen to your heart. He's a liar. I'm like, we're taking about all the myths of life this morning. I won't tell you about Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy. But listen, discouraged souls can't be trusted. Gloomy circumstances lie about the sovereignty of God. You're in a rough spot right now. Things are going poorly. If you trust your interpretation of those circumstances, they're going to lie. They're going to tell you that God is not in control. God is not loving you. God is not giving you what you deserve. Stop listening to that. It's a lie. Hope in God. He is a God of steadfast love. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who brings trials in your life. I mean, don't miss verse number 7. These waterfalls, they're God's waterfalls. These breakers, they're God's breakers. These waves, they're God's waves. Out of his hand, he does give trials in our life, but he has another hand that's rescuing you. He's got another hand that's holding you. In the same psalm, he says, God, you are my rock. God, you are my refuge. Chapter 43, verse 2. Don't trust your discouraged soul. Don't trust gloomy circumstances. Trust in God and his sovereign love for you, his steadfast love for you. My friends, if you deny the sovereignty of God in the midst of your trials, there will be no relief. Pause for a moment and think about that. If you want to attribute your trials to coincidence or circumstance or just bad luck, you will have no relief in your heart. Those trials are from the sovereign hand of God. And you will find comfort when you realize that the same God who can cause winds and waves and floods to cover the earth, the same God who sends those is the same God who can stand and say, "Peace, be still," and calm these waves in your life. Trust in the sovereign love of God. He is not mean. He is not vindictive. He is not trying to harm you. He loves you faithfully. If God is for me, I mean, counsel yourself this way. Romans 8, if God is for me, who can be against me? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for me, how will he not also with him graciously give me all things? Who can bring any charge against me as God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who can condemn me? Christ is the one who died. And more than that, he was raised. He's at the right hand of God. He indeed is interceding for me right now. Who can separate me from such love? Can tribulation? Can trial? Can height? Can depth? No. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Counsel yourself with that truth. Remind yourself, affirm in your heart the steadfast love of God. Remember what he's done in the past. Remember past experiences. Verse 4, he's remembering worship services in the past. Verse 6, he's remembering God himself. Don't underestimate the worth of assembling on the Lord's day. On days like today, you will craft memories that will preserve your faith in difficult seasons. You'll be at an ultimate low in your life, and you're going to remember times where you sat in a place like this, and the congregation of believers sang, and tears just rolled down your eyes because you were so moved by God's presence. You'll remember that, and it'll rescue you. You'll remember times when we gathered together as a church and someone was baptized, just identifying themselves with Jesus. You'll remember, I said I'm going to walk in newness of life with Jesus forever. You'll remember that, and it will rescue you. You're going to remember times where testimonies were shared or people prayed for you or sermon points just nestled their way right into your heart from the word, and they're going to rescue you in times of despair. Remember those things. That's what the psalmist does in verse 4. He remembers the past works of God, and he meditates on the future salvation of the Lord. I'm closing with this. He's talking to himself about the hope of the gospel. It's in verse number 5. He says, I will again praise him, my salvation, my Savior, my God. He's remembering the goodness of God's deliverance. Friend, this morning, if you're discouraged and you're in despair, can I challenge your heart to think on a few things? Can you think of the day that God rescued you and set you free? Can you remember the day when chains were dashed and you were delivered from the pit? Can you remember the season where you were drawn out of bondage, the muck and mire of your own sin that you created? He drew you up out of that pit. And instead of walking away from you, he embraced you like an adopted child, and he put a crown of steadfast love on your head. Do you remember those days? Do you remember his salvation? Do you remember his forgiveness? Do you remember that good news? Friend, he is your salvation and your God. Meditate on that. Talk to yourself about it. Preach the gospel to your own heart. Talk to yourself and talk to God. This closes. A hopeful heart is formed when we talk to ourselves about the truth and we talk to God. I think sometimes when I'm really hurting, what I don't like to do is I don't like to talk to God. I don't like to pray because I'm hurting. I don't even know what to pray for. Have you ever been to a place in life you just don't even know what to pray for anymore? Friend, if you're going to move from a discouraged heart to a hopeful heart, you need to talk to yourself, but you also need to talk to God. Even if you don't feel it, talk to him about how you don't feel it. I mean, do the next right thing, even if you feel like I'm not getting anything out of it. Just do the next right thing. Talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. God, how long? God, I'm just not feeling it. God, I don't feel like I'm getting anything out of this. God, I feel distant from you. God, where are you? God, are you hearing me, God? I mean, you just talk to him. Start talking to God. It will move your heart from a discouraged heart to a hopeful heart. Talk to God. The psalmist does that in his deepest despair. He prays. You know what else he does in his deepest despair? He sings. I don't know if you caught that in the psalm when it was read. This is verse number 8. At night, his song is with me. We're not just intellectual beings, or else all we'd have are lectures and books. We're emotional beings, and so we have poetry and music. And sometimes when you're really hurting, haven't you experienced this, that music is really helpful for you? I mean, just God-honoring, God-pleasing, just calling out from your heart to God in song. Have you ever done that? Have you just sang? And the psalmist is actually doing that. The whole book of Psalms is that. They're songs to God. They're songs that move us from a discouraged heart to a hope-filled heart. I'm going to tell you, there were times when I was single and really struggling because I didn't want to be single anymore. I was in grad school, and I still remember asking this girl on a date, and she just looked at me and said one word. She just said, no. Like, listen, it's painful to be rejected. It's even more painful just to be rejected with one word. Like, it's not like I have to go get my car fixed. I already have a date. It was just, no. And I was waiting, and it was it. You know, like, man, there were some painful days at grad school. And I would go up to this dark hall. It was called Burkhart Hall. It was a huge old hall in what used to be a Catholic monastery. It had been turned into part of the place on this college campus. I would go up to this huge hall at night. I was a grad student at a key, and I would go in there at night in the dark, and I'd sit at a piano and just play by myself, and the music would echo around, and I would write songs, and I would pray, and I would play music. Why? Well, because that's actually part of who we are. The psalmist just sits in bed at night. He probably has tears running down his face into his mouth. He feels the saltiness of the tears. But in between that, he's uttering these songs to God. He's just trying to sing out to God. I want to tell you, there have been hymns that have been written through the ages and spiritual songs that have been written through the ages that just express these kind of things to God. You just start talking to yourself the truth, and you start talking to God about your pain. And he begins to move you from a discouraged heart to a hopeful heart, from a discouraged soul to a hopeful soul. My friend, you are not forgotten. Verse number 9, why have you forgotten me? The psalmist questions. Maybe you've questioned that. Does anybody know? Does anybody care? Am I forgotten? Friend, you are not forgotten this morning. You are not forsaken this morning. I want to read you a verse that came to my mind as I was reading this. It's from the book of Isaiah. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Can a nursing mother forget about her baby? I mean, the natural answer to that is no. I mean, maybe it's happened as a, I mean, I don't know, but no. I mean, no nursing mother couldn't forget her baby. He says, even these could forget. Yet I will not forget you. Behold, here's why he can't forget you. Behold, does anyone know this verse? I have engraven you on my hands. 700 years later, the Son of God would take on flesh. And his love for you, so that you are never forgotten, even in your darkest time and your deepest hour, his love for you is so great that he has actually engraven you on his hands. And this psalmist feels forgotten. This psalmist feels forsaken. My friend, Jesus was forsaken for you. Remember his cry from the cross? When you were engraven on his hands, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The psalmist felt forsaken. Jesus was forsaken. He was forsaken so you could be forgiven. He was despised so that you could be loved. People ran from him so that he could run to you this morning. My friend, if you have a discouraged soul, you need to know that Jesus deeply loves you. If no one else understands and no one else knows, he does. And he wants to rescue you this morning. in the deep discouragement of heart, would you run to Jesus today? Let's pray.